Psalm 80 this morning, and this is because of the day that we celebrate. I thought it would be very appropriate to bring a message in regard to our nation, in regard to us as God's children who are a part of this nation. We are part of the body of Christ. And so I have entitled this, Restore Us, O God. And we'll find that phrase or that refrain within this psalm. And of course, we're going to look at what this involves as we get into the psalm. But you notice the superscription to the psalm. It is one of the psalms, several of them, there's about a dozen or so, written by a man named Asaph. And Asaph evidently was a very good and serious musician. There is reference to him elsewhere in Scripture as being that musician. And it is a testimony of Asaph, as you see there. And it says, to the lilies. Now, we do not know what that is. It is like some of the songs in our hymn book where you have certain hymns that are set to a hymn tune, and those hymn tunes have different names. And sometimes the words are set, to that hymn tune, and that's most likely what this is. But nevertheless, we're going to find that many of the things that the psalmist Asaph mentions here in regard to his own nation Israel parallels our nation as Americans, and I think there are things in here that we need to know and we need to ask God for. As I've contemplated and thought about this week and the patriotic emphasis, for me, for some time now, the patriotic songs, and I still enjoy them. I still enjoy singing again about our nation because, again, I think that despite the things that are going on currently, we are a very blessed people by God. But in regard to that, for some time I have thought, the songs that we sing about our nation, the pledge that we give to the flag that represents our nation, in my mind and in my heart, it's more of a prayer and a plea to God regarding our nation. Then it is, and understand what I mean by this, an accurate description of our nation in that when we pledge allegiance to the flag, we say one nation under God. Well, as you know, as believers, and we can observe very readily, that is not necessarily a description that comprises the entire nation. But I think we can still say it, and we should, because I view it more as a prayer that we would be united as a nation under God. Amen. And so therefore, I think these things, we can still sing them and we can still state them. The one verse of that song that the choir sang is very significant. God, mend thine every flaw. What a prayer that is. And what a prayer that needs to be upon our hearts and upon our lips as we look at our nation where it is currently. But I want to read you, I want to begin with this portion of a book that I came across years ago, and it's written by John MacArthur, and it's entitled, Can God Bless America? And it asks some very important, poignant questions for us. And I wanted you to have these words so that perhaps you can go back and look at it again. And again, on this day, meditate upon these things. And let me say just again one more thing before I read it to you. I don't think that we should, or especially as believers, that we can have true patriotism apart from acknowledging God Himself. I think it is empty and worthless for us simply to be patriotic and not give God any credit. I think, in fact, He is due all of the credit for any good that we have in this country. As I've said before, and you've heard me say that you will hear even on conservative newscasts, they will talk about, and I don't have a problem with it per se, when they talk about American exceptionalism. You ever hear that term? And there's nothing really wrong with that term, and I know what they mean by it. That America is unique in the world, and in many senses it is. But one of the things that even on conservative news channels that they fail to mention is the fact that the only reason for the fact that we are exceptional is because of God's blessing. And I wish they would say that, but they never do. And I would say, look, we are not exceptional if we do not have God. And one of the things that has made America unique is the fact that we have, in years past, been more acknowledging of God than we are currently. And that's why we stand out. But notice here what he says. He says, in this era, if war against terrorism, a sudden wave of patriotism has revived the slogan, God bless America. The sentiment is expressed everywhere. It is seen ironically on bumper stickers adjacent to other bumper stickers expressing humanistic and atheistic sentiments. One assumes that those, even those who don't believe in God, want His blessing on our nation. Anti-God philosophies and anti-Christian worldviews now clearly dominate most of modern Western society. God has systematically been removed from public discourse. Prayer has been virtually banned from the public arena. Agnosticism and humanism dominate public policy, so it is remarkable that the slogan, God bless America, has seen such a widespread revival. And by the way, this was written about 20 years ago. Many believe that this nation's devotion to freedom, equality, charity, justice, and individual rights has led God to bless us with riches and comfort. But as America has become more humanistic, it has also become more prosperous. Now more affluent than ever, we are more atheistic than ever. While people reject the God of Scripture as their sovereign, they still claim Him as their servant. Some apparently believe that America enjoys God's blessing by divine right. After all, God has blessed America throughout history to a remarkable degree. But His blessings are not measured, as most people believe, by material affluence, power, and world dominance. The greatest blessings God has graciously given America have been spiritual blessings, and I would agree with that. And he goes on to say here, he says, knowledge of the good news in Christ, freedom for the gospel to be propagated, sweeping revivals like those of the Great Awakenings, and growth and spiritual prosperity for the church in our nation. What do we really mean when we invoke God's blessing on our nation? Do people in America truly long for the spiritual awakening that would be the necessary condition for true divine blessing? Or would the policymakers and media moguls in our society be as hostile to such a revival as they are to the threat of terrorism? Are people in America prepared to embrace God's Son as their Lord and Savior, or do they just want God's favor on their own terms? Scripture is clear that a wholesale spiritual renewal brought about through the clear and persuasive preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the sole pathway to divine blessing. What is needed is not merely moral reform, but spiritual regeneration. And unless this occurs on a widespread scale that deeply impacts all of society, we will continue to forfeit the true blessings of God for our nation. Merely reciting God bless America will do nothing for us until it becomes a heartfelt prayer for spiritual renewal and regeneration through the gospel. And you know what I would say to that? I would say a hearty amen to all of those words. I think that is a great summary of where we are. And I think it is also very significant words of what we need in this nation. And again, this is not to discourage anyone, and especially our young people at this point in time and where we are in this world. But we have to be realists. And we have to recognize that again, that we have so many things to be thankful for in being Americans. And that God has poured out His blessing. But at the same time, there is many in the population of this nation that does not recognize Him as God, and indeed they have turned their back on Him. And the only way to ever be prosperous as a nation and to continue that is to recognize Jehovah God as God and to have those spiritual supports that the Scripture and all the things that it tells us, those supports of a democracy, and by the way, they've changed the terminology of how that's defined in our nation. And when they start talking about democracy, a lot of times, folks, they're not talking about the same democracy as you think about it or as we know it. What they mean by democracy, what the liberals mean when they, and you hear this all the time now, they're talking about this is a threat and that's a threat to our democracy. What they mean is they're not going along with mob rule like we think or like we want. They're not going along with the majority, or so they claim, of what people think. You see, that's how they define democracy. Well, I think in many ways the nation of Israel, and I believe often we have preserved for us all of this Scripture because it foreshadows and it gives us lessons that any nation that forsakes God for its own way is doomed for failure. And again, we've said this, that when a nation completely rejects God, listen to me, and we know this from history, when they reject God outright, that nation is capable of anything. I always think back upon the 1930s Germany. Germany had reached a point in its culture where it was at the height of everything in culture, music, finance, even after World War II. They were struggling, but we note that everything else, art, everything in German society was, again, at its height. And look what they perpetrated in the world from about 1933 to 1945. At least 6 million Jews were killed under this country, that country that was supposed to be very, very cultured, and they were. 75%, by the way, of those who served in Hitler's SS, the ones who were specifically targeted to carry out and implement the Holocaust itself. 75% of those who were part of that organization had advanced degrees from universities in Germany. They were at the height of their education, too. Don't tell me it can't happen here. Oftentimes we have the idea that, well, we're Americans. These kind of things that have happened before in history could never happen here. Oh, yes, it can, because we have the same thing that they had in Nazi Germany, and that is a sinful nature. And it is capable of anything, especially when they deny God. Israel was very similar. They had been given so many blessings by God, His message and the messengers to deliver it. They had been given so many things directly by Jehovah God Himself, and yet we find it over and over again to the point of ad nauseum in the Old Testament. They said, we really don't want that. We want to go our own way, and they paid for it. They paid for it. But there were some in that nation that saw what was going on, many of the prophets, again, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and others, and they wept and they had a burden for the nation that was so blessed by God. We go to the New Testament, we find that there are those that still had a burden and a heart for their own nation. What did Paul say? He says that it was his heart desire that Israel, what? Be saved. And I believe that you and I, as Americans, we should pray and ask God to give us that same kind of burden. Lord, it is the burden of my heart that Americans be saved. Not that we just elect the right officers and the right candidates and place them in those places as important and significant as that is. Folks, listen, that is not going to be the salvation of our nation either. And by the way, it's not going to be whoever the next candidate is in either party in 2024. It's not going to make everything go away. And we're not going to be singing Happy Days Are Here Again simply because of a person or a personality. The only way that we're going to get back to that is if we get back on our knees before God and repent and we say, woe is me, for I am undone. Well, let's get to this psalm. I could say many more things about that, but again, it's likely that this is a song of deliverance, again, from one who knew that God had blessed Israel in the past and that the only remedy was restoration and turning again to Him. In a real sense, this entire psalm is almost a prayer, and it should be ours for our nation as well. Notice in verses 1 through 3, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Stir up your strength and come and save us. Restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. First of all, there is a prayer for guidance. A prayer for guidance. Oh, how we need the guidance of God and His Word. What does He say even in this same book, the Psalms, that it is a lamp and it is a light. It is to guide our way. Because the days before us, we do not know what they hold. None of us do. We don't know what is in the path before us, but we have a better chance of missing the potholes of life, let's call it, and the pitfalls along the way if we are carrying before us the light and the lamp that is God's Word. If we neglect that, we're in trouble. And folks, we can understand why the world would reject God's Word because they don't believe it, they don't understand it, nor can they. But it's a sad day when the Christian church is neglecting it. How is it with us? Again, one commentator says, our greatest dread is the withdrawal of the Lord's presence, and our brightest hope is the prospect of His return. In the darkest times of Israel, the light of her shepherd's countenance is all she needs. And the same would be true of our land as well. So, number one, they needed a shepherd. They needed a shepherd. Listen, folks, can I just say this very plainly? Don't look for that in the realm of politicians. Now, again, I know that we have some political junkies out here, okay? And I like to follow it too, but I have had to convict myself many times and say, you know what, you're spending way too much time looking and reading and trying to absorb all the headlines and the news. And you need to get back to thinking about the things that are eternal and not focusing so much on the things that are temporal. Do you do that? It's very easily done, isn't it? It's very, very easily done to become distracted and even to the point of obsession if we're not careful. Listen, I'm going to tell you, even again, the most conservative newscasts and news channels are not the answer for you and I to be where we should be before God in this life. You're not going to find it there. Now, I'm not saying be unconcerned and uninformed. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying we had better keep it in priority, and we better keep it in balance. Too many Christians are looking to maybe a group or a party or a person to lead us back into the promised land. Folks, listen, that's not going to happen. The only one who is going to bring about true peace and comfort on this earth will be the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And those of us who know Him, we will be part of that kingdom. We are part of the spiritual kingdom now, but we'll be part of the physical kingdom one day. And it will be established on the earth. Number two, they needed salvation. They needed salvation, both physically speaking from their enemies and spiritually as well. And they knew that. There were some that knew that. It was the acknowledgement of one who could provide that salvation. It was the acknowledgement of nationwide need. You say, well, how do you know that? It's very interesting that the psalmist, he uses, by way of example, three tribe names here. Ephraim, which was the leading tribe in the north. Benjamin was the one of the leading tribes, of course, in the south. Manasseh was the leading tribe in the Transjordan area, meaning the eastern part of Israel at that time. So he uses three examples, and what he means by that is north and in the middle and in the south, in other words, the entire nation, there is the need for someone to shepherd us. I would say, folks, as we look geographically at our own, it doesn't matter where we go. And again, we can pick on each other, you know, and the Southerners can pick on the Northerners. And that's kind of fun to do. I like to still do that every now and then. And the Northerners can pick on us hick, uneducated Southerners, and that's okay. We know better. And we can pick on those out west. We can pick on those from the east. Hey, it doesn't matter where we are. Look, all of this nation needs the good news of Jesus Christ. Every portion of it. And we can talk about, well, there are some places that are worse than others, and that may be to a certain extent. And some of you know that by having lived in some of these places. And maybe perhaps it's easier in some places than others as far as the gospel being preached, and it's more readily available and accessible and whatnot. But look, I'm going to say what I've said for many years. I believe there are just as many lost souls in Greenville, South Carolina that need the gospel than anywhere else in the nation. There are just as many here. They're all around us. Do we have a sensitive heart for that? And by the way, it's becoming more so all the time as Greenville expands and grows. Greenville is, whether you want to admit it or not, and I was raised here in Greenville. I've seen how it's changed. But Greenville wants to be a very progressive city. And it's well on its way to becoming that. Greenville wants so badly to become like many of the others in the so-called progressive philosophies and so forth. Look, folks, there is a need for the gospel in Greenville, South Carolina. Oh, come on, Pastor Gray, it's the buckle of the Bible Belt. That buckle has rusted and fallen apart a long time ago. I don't think there is any such thing. And if we still believe that, I think that we're deluded. The gospel, we as a church and believers all across this town, and there are many more, admittedly, than in a lot of places, we need to start living it out before these people here with whom we live, and standing strong on that, and saying, look, we believe in the gospel, and we're not going to simply be like you in order to win you. You understand what that is? That's the philosophy of the day, is that we have to become like the world in order to win it. I think that's a wrong, unbiblical philosophy, by the way. Now look, I think we should be part of the culture. We should be sensitive to those who are unsaved around us. We should be the kind of testimony we should be, but we don't have to be exactly like them and live like them and do all the things that they do in order to win or give them the gospel. Can I just say this? We don't need to have hymns and hops in order to reach people for Christ. That goes on right down the road, right here in Taylor's, by the way. Did you know that? Let's have hymns and hops. Let's get together, throw back some beers, and sing hymns. Isn't that great? I can witness to you so much better, right? Well, if I were unsaved, I would say, well, what do you have that I need? You're doing the same thing I am. What's the difference? Let's not be afraid of being different. Now, I'm not talking, look, there's a difference between being different and being obnoxious. Have you ever known Christians who are obnoxious? Don't answer that question. But it's true, sometimes there are those who can be. There's a difference between those two things. We should not be afraid of being different. We're so concerned about what the reputation that we have among the world that we're not concerned about the character that we have before Christ. Which is more important? I would submit to you it's more important to have character than it is a reputation. The world thinks that we're strange as it is. We need to prove them wrong by showing them how much we love one another and how much we love Christ. And by the way, we have no testimony with the world if the church, we talk about love and we talk about loving one another and all that, if they see the church that doesn't love one another and all there is infighting within the church, there's no way we're going to reach them with the gospel. We have first of all have to practice what we preach inside our house in order to bring others inside our house. We have no testimony. Number three, they needed restoration. In fact, verse 3, in your King James, it says, turn us again. I like both words. In the New King James here, it is restore. In the King James, it is turn us. I like both of those words. Because both of those words, to turn or to restore, both of those words are words of revival. When we looked, and some of you were with us in our studies of the Great Awakenings or the revivals in the 19th century America. Remember that? And throughout that study, we looked at what? We looked at the turning of people back to God and the nationwide revivals that spread in that third Great Awakening all over this land. And there was restoration. Both of those words are great words, and that is the refrain, or that is what is repeated in this psalm. Number two, in verses 4-7, we have a plea for understanding. A plea for understanding. Notice verse 4. O Lord of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? Interesting. And so we see the duration of God's judgment. Can I just say this? And this is a hard one. And it's hard to come face to face with this, folks, but I personally believe that right now what we're seeing and experiencing in our nation is God's judgment. God uses various methods of judgment. We have seen some of those in the extreme or the intensity of them in the book of Revelation. And God can use the physical aspect and the things of nature and all of that to judge people. We've already witnessed some of that in the trumpet judgments and the seal judgments and so forth. But there's another method in which God judges people, and that is basically this. He will look at a nation, as He did with Israel, And as he has done with others, and I believe he has done and is doing with America, and he'll say, if that is what you demand and what you want, then that's what you have. In other words, he gives us what we want. And so it is as if he takes his hands off. I'm not saying, and don't get into a theological thing here with me. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit has departed. But what I am saying is that God sometimes lifts his hands off and he says, okay, you can have what you want. Have you ever done that with your children? To try to teach them a lesson? That's one method in which sometimes the lesson would not be learned better otherwise. Because they demand or they want this to the point where you say, okay. And then they fail or there's something that happens and then they learn that lesson on their own. And I think sometimes God the Father says, okay, if that's what you so demand, then this is what you're going to have. I think that we're under God's judgment right now. And we're seeing what it is to have a nation in which God steps back and says, there you go. And that's what we're seeing. And the prayers of His people, believers, they're saying, how long? How long, Lord, have we said that? And I'm sure we ask that question, Lord, how long before all of this is going to be consummated with your return and your judgment upon the earth? And we notice, secondly, there's the duration of personal sorrow. The duration of personal sorrow. Verse 5, you have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in great measure. Just as there were those that were seeing all of this fall out upon Israel and the sorrows that accompanied it, I think we can relate to that. Let me ask you a question this morning, Christian. Are you burdened for your nation? Are you burdened for those, again, around you that know not the Lord? Do you have, again, this sorrow for those who are rushing headlong into all of the latest fads and trends and philosophies that this world is pushing, or dare we say, forcing upon people? It's such a sorrowful thing. And we ask, Lord, how long? There's the duration of that personal sorrow that even they in Israel, His chosen people, had to face. And we do too. And then, verse 6, there is the demise of national glory. And again, this happens to every nation which rejects God. Notice what he says, you have made us a strife to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Would you say that that verse could apply to our nation right now? Yeah. Yeah. Because God has taken his hands off in judgment and said, okay. And they do not respect our nation as they once did. But that always happens as a result of when we reject the Lord. You know that the famous statement, and I have it there in your notes, by the 19th century writer and observer de Tocqueville. You've seen this before, but I think it bears mentioning. He says, America is great because she is good. If America ceases to be good, America will cease to be what, folks? Great. And I think that is so true. And again, there's where the burden comes, isn't it? We are seeing lived out before us exactly what Isaiah saw. And he said, and he cautioned the people of Israel, he said, woe, caution, pay attention to the fact or to the day in which they will call evil good and good evil. Folks, that's exactly where we are. And they laud those things. And the things and the issues that are right square in front of our faces at this very moment are things that are diametrically opposed to the Word of God. And they're going to find those who are involved in those sins and the perpetrators of it, they're going to find that that is not going to satisfy their soul either. Can I just say this, and I'm not going to dwell on it, but I will say this. When we get to the point where we put as heroes those before us that are so rebellious against God that they shake their fist in His face and say, I don't like the way you made me, therefore I'm going to change me. Folks, that is rebellion. There's no two ways about it. Yeah, but Pastor Gray, what about some of those in certain medical conditions? And I understand that argument. But that is rare in percentage than those who are voluntarily saying and defying God and say, you didn't do it right, God, therefore I'm taking it matters into my own hands and I'm changing me. And these people are lauded as heroes. Folks, they're not heroes. They're rebellious against a holy God who has stated that every individual that He makes is fearfully and wonderfully made. And for us to take matters into our own hands, and these people are now the heroes. What's after this? What's after this? When they find that that's not going to satisfy their emptiness, what comes next? You see, there was the demise of national glory. Did you ever think it would come to this point? We're reminded of the verse that says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people who has chosen, He has chosen as His own inheritance. But, and you know that verse. And the first part of it is so important. Blessed, that word always has to do with joyfulness. And those who have true joy are the ones who have God, and we're talking about the God of heaven, as their God. They're the nation that are blessed and happy and joyful. And then we come to the refrain once again in verse 7. Restore us, and here's that prayer, that refrain that is so important. Restore us, O God of hosts. Cause Your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Restore us, O God. And that's the prayer of revival and renewal. And then lastly, let me give you these last things very quickly because we're out of time already. There is the plea specifically for restoration in verses 8 through 19. First of all, there's the recollection of past dealings in verses 8 through 11. You have brought a vine out of Egypt and cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take root and filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches, what? To the river. Now, what's he saying there in that poetic language? Well, basically, he's talking about three freedoms, if you will. We can relate to that on this day in which we consider and ponder it. But what were they? First of all, it was the blessing of freedom. The blessing of freedom. Look, America is not the first to enjoy that. Israel had it. And Israel could have had it perpetually if they would have kept God in the center of their focus and in their minds and in their hearts. But look what happened. There was the blessing of strength. God made them powerful so that they conquered all as they entered into the promised land. There was the blessing of resources, which every country needs to be successful. They had those things. And God was gracious to them. Look, folks, again, one of the things that we have to be careful of is not forgetting how good God has been to us. When we start to forget, we're in trouble. And He holds us accountable for remembering His grace and His mercy. Then in verses 12 through 16, there is the record. He goes and said, here's the record of the present decline. And notice, he says, why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the field devours it. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong yourself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. So what happened? Number one, freedom was eroded. Freedom was eroded. And we see that happening all around us and how sad. And we can say, well, it's due to this. And it's due to maybe this other thing over here, politically speaking. And maybe there is some truth to all of that. But I would contend, based upon the Word of God in this psalm, is that freedom always begins to erode when we turn our eyes and our hearts away from God. There's where the erosion begins. It happened with Israel. It happened with nations that followed. It's happened here. Number two, enemies took advantage of that. And again, in that he says, you've broken down the hedges so that all who pass by, they do what? They pluck her fruit. Again, the freedoms had eroded, and their protection, their defense was as well. And so enemies took advantage of that, as God allows. And of course, thirdly, God's judgment was apparent. God's judgment was apparent, just as it is right now, folks, upon our nation. And then thirdly, in verses 17 through 19, there was the request for prospective deliverance. He says this, let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us. We will call upon your name. And then the refrain again at the very end is what? Restore us, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. And so there is, number one, the prospect of a Redeemer. Lord, redeem us. Lord, this is not a... And by the way, this is not just a prayer, again, for the physical aspect of the nation, though that was important, but more so because of the spiritual. Spurgeon said, nations rise or fall largely through the instrumentality of individuals. It is by the man Christ Jesus that fallen Israel is yet to rise. And indeed through Him who deigns to call Himself the Son of Man. The world is delivered from the dominion of Satan and the curse of sin. O Lord, fulfill Thy promise to the man of Thy right hand, who participates in Thy glory, and give him to see the pleasure of the Lord prospering in his hand. We see again also, number two, that this was the prospect of revival. He is praying, and they're hoping that God will answer this prayer to redeem Israel from its sin and to bring about the needed revival. Folks, look, I can't think of anything more important for our nation as a whole than for us to pray that way right now. We need to pray for that. And we end with something that I wrote here some time ago. And this, in a sense, is our prayer as we close today. Let us plead as citizens of this nation that God will restore us. Let our desire be that we will turn from our sin and humble ourselves before a holy, righteous God. May we ask God to help us to turn from our pleasure and rather seek His praise. As God's children, may we turn from our self-centeredness and may our focus be upon Christ and His Word. Christ alone is the only hope for the individual and indeed for a nation comprised of individual souls. The gospel is the only antidote to godless philosophies and wickedness in high places. Therefore, let us take our position first and foremost on our knees and cry with contrite hearts to a holy God to turn us again unto the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. And all of God's children will say,